We're going to be looking at the passage that we didn't read this morning. So Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. Hear the word of God. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Let's pray. Father, when the angels came to the shepherds, they didn't say, "Unto Mary is born a child," but "unto you." "Unto us a son is given." So, Father, we pray that you would, just like John leaped in Elizabeth's womb when Jesus was near, we pray that you would cause our hearts to leap with joy within us as we see him in your word. And we pray that like you loosed Zechariah's tongue, we pray that you would loose our hearts to rejoice in your gift this Christmas. And we pray that, like Mary, you would cause us to treasure up all of these things in our hearts. Do this by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Christmas is about being saved by a Savior. And so I just have one question I want to ask this morning. Why? Why does Christmas exist? And Luke gives us three interconnected answers in this passage for why we have a strong and unshakable foundation for rejoicing in this particular day. So let's try this. I'm just going to pose three questions, and I'll give them to you up front, that will serve to answer the why Christmas. So here they are. First, saved from what? Two, saved by what? And three, saved for what? So just take those one at a time, go through the passage. So first, saved from what? Luke 2, start in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Like the King James, old King James verse, they were sore afraid. So here's the question. Why are these shepherds afraid? Why do they fear? Luke gives us two hints for what they were afraid of. Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. So the first thing Luke tells us prior to the shepherds being afraid is that they're encountered by a messenger of God. But then also, this messenger himself is reflecting and shining forth the very glory of God himself. Because notice it doesn't say, and the glory of that angel shone around them. It says, the glory of the Lord through the angel shone around them. So it's not the glory, the angel's glory that they're seeing. It's the glory of God through the angel. And their response to that is fear. Why is that their response? Luke's second clue gives us the answer. Verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. So immediately when the angel sees that they're afraid, he says, fear not. And then we need to ask, why did he say that? What's the ground for them not fearing? They're afraid. He says, don't be afraid. Why? Verse 10, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Or in other words, I'm defining what the good news is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. So why shouldn't they fear? They shouldn't fear because they have a Savior. Does that make sense? Didn't make sense to me. Why is that a ground for them not fearing? The only way that a Savior could be a ground for not fearing is if the cause of their fear was something they knew they needed to be saved from. In other words, the only reason someone needs a Savior is to be saved from something. So to figure out what they were afraid of, or what they needed to be saved from, all we need to do is figure out what they were afraid of. And what is that? Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and as a result, they were filled with great fear. So these shepherds are afraid of God. The glory of God appears, and they're terrified that it has come to destroy them. And the angel says, fear not, because unto you a Savior is born to give peace with this God. So that's the first reason for Christmas. Saved from what? We are saved from God. Now, how does that happen? If we're saved from God, who's doing the saving? Saved by what? Now, you might say, well, that's easy. The text says it. We're saved by Christ. And that's why we call it Christmas. And that's true. But Luke's answer is deeper than that, or higher than that. Look carefully at what the angel says. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What does that me. We're probably all aware that in the Old Testament, you'll see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, spelled at least two ways. First is capital L, little o, little r, little d, and that's translating the Hebrew word Adonai, or Adon, which could just mean master or sovereign one. It could refer to a king or a human being, or it could refer to God, depends on the context. The other word in Hebrew is where what we see in our Bibles translated capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, and that's translating God's personal name, Yahweh. So Adonai's title, he's the sovereign one. Yahweh is his name, like James. But when we come to Greek, if an author wants to refer to one of those two uses of the word, they don't have two words to distinguish between them. They only have one word, kurios, to apply to both uses. And so the context in Greek is going to tell you what usage they're referring to. It's not the word itself. So we have to ask, when Luke says it is Christ, the kurios, what does he mean? We have two clues in the immediate context. And the first is in verse 9, where the same exact word is used twice. It says, and an angel of the Kurios, the Lord, appeared to them. And the second, again in verse 9, and the glory of the Kurios, the Lord, shone around them. So those two uses are clearly referring to God himself. It's referring to Yahweh, the Lord, in the context. So, when Luke uses that same word just beforehand, without making any indication that he's changing the meaning of the word, and applies it to the baby being born, the most natural reading is that Christ the baby is Yahweh. But just to make sure that we're on the right track and not reading too much into that, look at chapter 1, verse 76. So this is John the Baptist has just been born. Zechariah's tongue is loosed after being silenced, and he gives this prophecy about John the Baptist. He says, verse 76, chapter 1, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins. In this verse, Zechariah is at least alluding to Isaiah chapter 40. So turn there real quick. This is the only place we're going to turn super far away from the text. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. So you're asking, what does Zechariah mean when he says, you will go before the Kurios, the Lord, to prepare his ways? Isaiah 40, start in verse 3. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That's what Zechariah is referring to. Prepare the way of Yahweh, the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. So, prepare the way. For who? For Yahweh. Make straight a highway. For who? For our God. There's no ambiguity in this text. There's no other Lord. The way is prepared so that the glory of Yahweh, the Lord, can be revealed. There's no other Lord here. So when Zechariah says that John will prepare the way for the Lord, he means you, John, are going to prepare the way for Yahweh. But John himself, 30 years later, in chapter 3, is going to claim that he's been preparing the way for Jesus. So Luke wants us to see Jesus as the Lord, Yahweh. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The glory of the Lord showed up to declare that this same Lord is the baby in the manger. Christ, the baby, is Yahweh, God Almighty. And so that's the second answer to the question, why Christmas? Christmas exists so that we can be saved by God. Okay. Who cares? Why? What's the point? Why are we saved from God by God? Start in verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." There are two great purposes for the birth of this child. Evidently, according to Luke, one angel is sufficient to deliver the news. But apparently, an army of angels. It takes a host of angels to respond to the meaning and the reality behind that news. And the first meaning, the first purpose is this: the glory of God. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." The birth of this child will be the greatest revelation of the glory of God, even in the heights of heaven. Glory to God in the highest. Be glorified in the highest because of this. There is no higher recess of heaven that is reserved for the praise of something else, because there is no higher glory which deserves higher praise. I'm going to say that again. That was kind of confusing. There is no higher recess of heaven that is reserved or kept back for the praise of something else, because there is no higher glory which deserves that higher praise. This is as high as glory gets. We have songs that say, "There is no more for heaven now to give." That's true. For the omnipotent, omniscient God, he could not conceivably, logically give us a greater Christmas gift than he has given to us. It's impossible for God to give us more than what God has already given to us. The angels give their highest praise to the highest glory now displayed. The coming of the Son of God into the world for the salvation of sinners was the greatest manifestation of the glory of God ever. And the second meaning, second purpose of the coming of this child is to give peace to God's people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. The apex, the highest point of the glory of God is not the display of justice in wrath. That's a means to an end. The apex of the glory of God is the coming of mercy in the Son of God for the peace of God's redeemed people forever. And these are the two great purposes for Christmas. A baby's born, and then an army of angels shows up to ask, "What's that about?" That's about glory ever ascending from man to God, and peace ever descending from God to man. That's what that's about. God gets the glory, we get the peace. So, why Christmas? What's Christmas all about? It's about being saved from God, by God, for God. We are saved from God, by God, and for the glory of God. Now, before I close, I want to ask one more question. But before I do that, we need to notice one thing, which is, in the grand scheme of reality, glory to God and peace to man are not equal ends. God being glorified is an end in itself. Peace to man is not an end in itself. It's subservient to the glorification of God. So in other words, we have to ask, why peace? God saved us from His wrath in order that we wouldn't be His enemies but have peace with Him. Why? And the answer is that He gave us peace so that we would glorify Him for that peace. Our being saved is a means to an end. The exaltation of God by us is the end for why He gives us peace in the first place. Okay, with that disclaimer. Last question. Christmas. Is it for God or you? Did Jesus come as a baby to be raised like a lamb for the slaughter, for the glory of God, ultimately, or for you? There are some who would say that God loves you, and He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. The incarnation was for you personally. but not ultimately. God had a higher purpose in mind, namely that he be glorified. And so, yeah, God had you in mind when he designed Christmas. But he had something else in mind. He really does want you to be happy, but he wants something more than that. His own glorification through Christmas. That's what some would say. Or at least that's what they'd mean, though they probably wouldn't say it that clearly. But is that true? Are you ultimately just a means to an end in God's design for Christmas? No. It's not true that Christmas is ultimately about God and not ultimately about you. God being the object that is glorified, and we being the subjects who are satisfied, are not two different ends. Because, as you'll all know, God is most glorified in us precisely when we are most satisfied in him. Our happiness and God's glorification are one and the same thing. Where's that in the Bible? So we'll start with our text. We have a few clues that that's the case in Luke chapter 2. Start in verse 10. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" So, it's good news of great joy. Now, I take that to mean that this good news will produce or cause great joy. Now, if we grant that the four in verse 11 is explaining what the good news is, namely, for unto you a Savior is born, then the angel's saying that the news of peace, the news of a Savior from God to give us peace, is a means to something else, or will result in something else, joy. So now we've seen that peace is subservient to glory, and now we see that peace is subservient to something else too. Our joy. That's clue number one. Now look at verse 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God.'" So the shepherds hear the news and their response is joy. The angels hear the news and their response, glory to God. Praise! Are those two different things? Are those two different responses to the same news? Look at verse 20, just below. The shepherds have gone, they've obeyed the angels, they've gone and seen Mary and Joseph and the baby. And verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So this news that they heard and now saw produced or caused them to glorify and praise God. The same exact response that the angels had. But in verse 10, it says that the news would produce great joy. So the angel says, you'll have joy. But Luke records them as glorifying and praising. Are those two different things? I admit that that is not an airtight case, that joy in God and glorifying God are the same thing. Is it possible that this news could produce two separate things? Joy, on the one hand, and then over here, glorifying God, and they just happen to be happening at the same time. Is that possible? It's possible. I don't think it's likely for the reasons I just gave, but it's possible. So, what I want to do is turn to one more passage where I think we see it clearer. Turn over the page, if you even have to do that, to Luke chapter 1, to what Kathy read, Mary's Magnificat. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. Mary says this, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The word for magnify here is the same word that Paul uses in Philippians 1 when he says that it's my eager expectation and hope that Christ will be honored, magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Same word, megalune. It means to magnify something, to exalt it, or to cause it to look great. So Mary's saying, my soul does that to the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. It causes him to look great. And then immediately after that, she says, and my soul, my spirit, rejoices in God my Savior. Now, you're going to have to decide for yourself what the relationship is between verse 46 and verse 47. Is Mary saying two different things? Or is she merely explaining in verse 47 what she just said in verse 46? Look at it again. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So my soul, in verse 46, goes with my spirit in verse 47. See that? And the Lord, in verse 46, matches God my Savior in verse 47. So in other words, her spirit is not different from her soul, and her Lord is not different from her God. If that's true, then we should expect that the only other words in this poetic pair are also interpreting each other. And what are those? The glorification of God and the happiness of the human heart. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. God is most magnified in us when we most rejoice in Him. So it's not true to say that God sent Jesus ultimately for the glory of God and not ultimately for you. You are not a means to an end in this affair called Christmas. If you try to separate, to distinguish the glory of God, the magnification of God, from your happiness, you kill the glorification of God. Dead. Our being happy in God is what it means to glorify God. So Christmas, is it for God or for you? That's right. Yes. Just in two different senses. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to be born of a virgin in order that He would be the object of satisfaction, and so that we would be the subjects who are satisfied. The gospel of peace is a means to the end of us being satisfied and God being glorified, because our happiness and His glorification are one and the same thing. So back to the opening question. Why Christmas? What's Christmas all about? Christmas is about being saved from God, by God, and for God, which means for the everlasting happiness in God, of those with whom He is pleased. Born to save us from our foe, from our God who damns below. Christ, He came to taste the rod, our ancient foe, the wrath of God. Hark the herald angels sing to the message that we bring. Yet who's this babe now revealed to save from hell, born to heal? Not just man, but God Himself, Christ the Lord, and no one else. Hark the herald angels sing to the message that we bring. But why, oh why, such a day for our souls from doom to save? Praise to God in the heights. On our joy He set His sights. This one end to rule them all. So to our knees let us fall. Hark the herald angels sing to the message that we bring. God our Savior, from our God, save from God, by this God. His own Son He did not spare, that His own joy we might share. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the new born King.